Good evening, everyone. Let's all stand in the reading of God's word. So tonight, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. If you don't have your Bibles, please take a look up at the screen, okay? Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it is also as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks in the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful evening that you've given all of us to come here safe and sound. We thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, lived a life that we couldn't live, and is now resurrected and sitting at your right hand. And Lord, we thank you for the salvation that you've given us. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that is in our hearts today, convicting us from sin and convicting us of your righteousness and of the coming judgment. And so, God, we are praying tonight that you would speak through me and that we would be changed afterwards, Lord God, and that you would have your way among us. Lord, we lift your name up and we ask all of this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my sermon tonight is The Wonder of Jesus. The Wonder of Jesus. In this book of Colossians, right? We can make some inferences about what is happening in that church, what is happening with the Christians at that place. We can understand the spiritual climate at that church. The Christians in Colossae believe that they were vulnerable to spiritual forces, and for them to attain some greater level of spirituality, all they had to do was abstain from food and drinks and practice the ceremonial laws of the Jews at the time. Okay, and they recognize that, yes, Jesus is necessary, but if we want more spirituality, we need something more than Jesus. And so Paul addresses such practices by pushing forward the sufficiency of Jesus Christ for revelation and salvation in the book of Colossians. This is completely relevant for us today. Think about it. Instead of Jesus being sufficient for our enlightenment and greater spirituality, you look at Instagram. Anyone have Instagram here? No one has Instagram? Benji has Instagram. There are enough and more Instagram accounts talking about finding revelation and deep diving into yourself, right? Deep diving into your inner self for hope, for peace and joy and a bright future. There are some who turn to the spiritual realm and quote-unquote deal with good spirits and think they can get advice from spiritual spirits and, you know, have a choice in whatever they do, right? But of course, there's something that we are all familiar with, postmodernism, right? Postmodernism is a popular worldview we have right now, especially in the West, and it is something many people jump onto. The intentions usually is, you know, it comes from a place of including everybody. And that's on the surface. But when you dig deep enough, there are huge problems. And you see this in our secular society. There are the many isms of our day, all right? The many isms. So the first one, and you've probably heard it in many sermons before, feel-goodism. The feel-goodism, all right? So if you feel good about something, do it. That's that understanding, feel-goodism. If you feel good about something, do it. If you feel that you should divorce because you're not in love anymore, then do it. If you feel that it is okay to watch pornography and it's not going to hurt anyone else, then do it. But this feel-goodism begs the question, is it good just because you feel it is good? In this ideology, feelings dictate the rational, right? And this is problematic because the Bible teaches that out of the heart of man, wickedness comes out. And in fact, the Word of God teaches that you need to be transformed and renewed in your mind, and your mind dictates your feelings. Just because you feel that divorce and porn are okay doesn't mean that you won't end up with a broken family and broken sexuality. It doesn't mean that you are not in sin just because you feel it is good. Another ism of our day is moral relativism. Right? If you think it is the right thing to do, you do it. It is right for you, you can do it. It's right. This can be clearly, broken down. Nazi Germany. They believed they were doing the right thing. But they weren't moral by doing it, right? Just because you think it is moral, it doesn't become moral all of a sudden. There must be an objective standard. So if someone were to say, this is the right thing to do, we should be able to look at something that says, wait, but that is not the right thing to do. Something that is objective. And if you object to that, if you object that, wait, no, there can be moral relativism, right? Then you shouldn't lock your car when you go shopping. Right? You shouldn't lock your car when you go shopping. The Bible has defined the standard of good to be God himself. Pluralism. Universal tolerance. Which is fine, diversity is good. Unless it is any idea or religion that professes to be the only way, the only truth, then it is not tolerable anymore. If Christianity says that Jesus is the only way, which it does, then it shows that Christianity is not inclusive about other truth claims. On the flip side, pluralism claims that, you know, any idea or religion is the path of enlightenment at the end of the tunnel, which is also a truth claim, right? So what has been missing in secularism at large and other religions has always been an inadequate understanding of who Jesus is. And that wonder has not captured the minds and hearts of the people. Instead, the name of Jesus is being used as an exclamation word or coupled with a cuss word or two these days, right? If the world understood the person of Jesus Christ and submitted to him, they would see him to be the ultimate good, the absolute from which all morals come, and the only path to hope. So my humble attempt tonight is to simply scratch the surface of what we read tonight, particularly verses 15 through 20, beautiful portion, and present the person of Jesus Christ to you. My hope at the end of this sermon is that you will walk away pondering at the supremacy of Christ in creation, providence, and redemption. and be filled with wonder. And that wonder will produce in you motivations, desires, and passion to live biblically, to live holy, and to glorify God. With that said, let us look at our main passage for tonight, starting with verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. My first point, Jesus is the image of God. Jesus is the image, the icon, the very mirror-like representation of God. I learned this recently when listening to a podcast from a leading Christian apologist, and I want to share it with you. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 17 through 23, Moses wanted to see the glory of God. We know about that, right? Moses wanted to see the glory of God, but he wasn't allowed to see God's face. He wasn't allowed to see God's face because he would have died. That's what God says in that portion. And so what God did instead was God passed by Moses and showed his back to Moses, which is still glorious and epic, right? You jump a little bit forward and you come to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 13. We find Elijah hiding in a cave because he was filled with fear for his life. And God met with him there. However, when you look closely, right, in the text, it says that the Lord passed by. Same thing that happened with Moses. And then eventually, you know, we realize that God is the simple, small whisper. And Elijah recognized that voice and covered his face, and he walked to the entrance of the cave to talk with God. God did not show his face when he was talking to Elijah, just like he didn't with Moses in Exodus. They both experienced the glory of God, but they didn't see his face. Jump many years later, or for us, many books later, to the book of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1, 2, and 3. We see Jesus taking three of his disciples, close disciples, up a high mountain, and there he transfigured before them, right? He unveiled his glory. It says Jesus' face was bright like the sun, and his clothes were white as light. And guess who was there talking with Jesus? Moses and Elijah. The very same guys who couldn't talk with God face to face before and beheld his glory is now speaking with God face to face and beholding his glory in the person of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. When the Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, it literally means what it says. Jesus is the image, the icon of God. So that would mean if we want to have an understanding of this invisible God, this God who created the universe, we just need to look to Jesus. To understand God's character, we can look to Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, Jesus healed people out of compassion. Jesus was forgiving to an immoral woman caught in the act of adultery, and told her to not sin anymore because he was righteous too. Jesus stood for holiness as he drove out the businessmen who made the house of prayer a den of thieves. Jesus raised people up from the dead and declared himself as I am Yahweh. We just did an entire series on this. Do you see where this is heading? The invisible God of the universe is perfectly seen in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of God. Jesus is also the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is supreme. Jehovah Witnesses usually latch onto this verse and try to corner the Christian by saying, aha, see, it says right here that Jesus is the firstborn son, right? Ergo, first created person. And since Jesus is created, then that means Jesus isn't God because God is the creator, right? However, that is not what Paul is talking about here when he's talking to the church in Colossae. He's not saying that Jesus is the first created, but rather the firstborn. There's a difference. In John chapter 1, the Word of God, who is now called Jesus, is shown to be the creator and equal with God since the very beginning. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, we see Jacob, who is also called Israel, bless his newly adopted younger son Ephraim over the older son Manasseh, which God proclaims later in the book of Jeremiah by saying, "As for Ephraim, he is my firstborn," even though Manasseh is older than Ephraim. Okay? So firstborn does not necessarily mean the first child, but the child who has all the privileges, blessings, and rights. So in Colossians, when Paul says Christ is the firstborn of all creation, he's talking about Jesus being pre-existent and supreme to creation, and that Jesus Christ is the principal heir of God the Father's inheritance. For Jesus, this inheritance includes the privileges of being God's one and only begotten and beloved Son of God, who has authority over all things created and equal rights to God himself. Or simply, Jesus Christ is supreme. He's the apex, the highest point. He's not the same as the rest of us. He's not like you and I. He's above creation. He's above monarchs, presidents, world leaders, governments, and religious figures. He's above all things in the spiritual realm. He's supreme over all things. We can either bend our knee to his supremacy in this lifetime or be cut off at our knees in the next. My brothers and sisters, we have professed that Jesus is our Lord, right? But is he supreme in our lives? When you plan your future, is Jesus a part of the puzzle piece, or is he showing you where each piece should go? Do we live in submission to his authority over our lives? How often do we fight against his supremacy? Are times of dishonesty and lack of integrity, times when pleasing people is more important than speaking truth with grace, times of silence when sin is rampant in our society and communities, and being nonchalant about immorality in our own lives? How often do we rebel against the supremacy of God, even though we claim that Jesus is supreme as Christians? And that's a question you must ask yourself today. That's a question I must ask myself today. For Jesus to be supreme in our lives, we would have to give up our rights to live for anything other than him. The moment Christ makes his throne in your hearts, we no longer live for ourselves. Jesus, being the very image of God, is not just another created individual, but he's the supreme ruler of the universe. Verse 16, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him," Jesus, "and for him." Jesus is the creator. Very simple. Jesus is the creator. From the basic elements of nature to the expanse of the cosmos, Christ's creative gallery is on display. From the tiny seed conceived inside the safely enclosed womb of a mother to the angelic beings that walk the corridors of God's palace, all were created through Jesus Christ. Here's something you need to know. God created you through Christ by the power of his Spirit. Let that sink in for a moment. God created you through Christ by the power of his Spirit. Psalm 139 verses 13 says this, "For you formed, you, O God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." Jesus Christ was putting you together in your mother's womb. Your hair, your eye color, your body shape, your arms and feet, your imperfections. Jesus created you through the God-ordained means of pregnancy. But let's hold our thought for a moment. Let's think about this. Some of us may have looked at celebrities and desired their curves or their hair or their eyes. I've been guilty of it. I have. Sometimes, no one else has been guilty of it. Sometimes we desire a different skin tone than the one we have. Right? Why? How often do you get bothered by your imperfections? Whether it's baldness or skin blemishes or the way your teeth are placed or whatever it means. Now, I'm not saying be ignorant and don't care about your body. I am not saying that, okay? That's not what I'm advocating for. But what I'm challenging and asking is, are we insecure in how God designed us to be? Do we have a good side when we take a picture? Okay, I did at one point. I didn't want anyone to take a picture from the right side, something about my nose, but whatever the case, praise be to God, I don't have that insecurity anymore. Thank you, Lord. But what I want to get at is, why do we feel insecure about such things? Do we not trust that God created us well? Do we with the same mouth say, oh, Lord, you have created me, and then like, no, I can't. I'm not going to take this picture if it's from this side. It just doesn't work. What's happening inside your heart? What's happening inside my heart? What about the times we fail to give credit to Jesus Christ as creator when we enjoy food, culture, and diversity? Or do we presume that all those things are a byproduct of our own efforts alone? Of course, we make the food, okay? Like, we make food and we build our culture and where we live and so on. But God created everything, right? He created the animals and the plants so that we can make something savory, right? And cook and glorify him through that. He created people and placed them all over the world so that when culture naturally springs out of a group, out of each group, God is glorified in diversity. God created you with care and precision so that you would glorify him. I'm not saying that we should not appreciate the efforts of individuals and groups who, you know, move forward the food revolution and culture revolution and all of that. But what I want to challenge you with instead is to praise Jesus for that chef who makes great food with ingredients that Jesus also created and that which you are able to taste because Jesus has created you with the ability to taste. And as a Christian, let that enjoyment of that food be an overflow of your joy that is rooted in Christ. That's a mature way of living in Christ, where our ultimate joy is in Christ, and every joy that we enjoy on planet Earth is finally rooted in Christ. Are we there yet? Through Christ, all things were created, and all things were created with a purpose. Jesus is the purpose. Jesus is the purpose. In the same verse, verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. The purpose of all things is Jesus Christ. Paul here includes in his description for all things thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities. So these are the evil forces at work right now. The fallen angels, the army of Satan, the demons, you name it. God did not create them evil, they became evil, just like it says in Jude chapter 1, verse 6. However, even with that knowledge, God created them anyway, so it must infer that God created them with a purpose. This verse says that the ultimate purpose for all those things, everything, is finally Jesus Christ. Though Satan and his minions war against the church, against all of us in our day-to-day lives, and is at work in the world, blinding men, women, and children from seeing the truth of the gospel, the final culminating purpose of their existence is to the glory of Christ. How? Jesus Christ will glorify his righteousness when he judges creatures that are evil. This also includes those who have rejected Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This also includes those who profess their faith in Christ, but live a life that does not aim to have Jesus as the main purpose of their lives. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 34 and verse 41. When the Son of Man, Jesus, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep, the church, from the goats, the unbelieving world. And he will place the sheep on the right, but the goats on the left. Then the king, King Jesus, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus will be glorified on that last day, and none of us, no one will escape that judgment. It's a fact. It's a truth. Brothers and sisters, what is your purpose? Do you have a vision for your life as a Christian? The vision being that in every decision you make, you want to see Jesus lifted up, exalted, and glorified? Do we really desire this? Or are we complacent and think that the mere 70 to 100 years we get to live by God's grace, we live for our own sake? Get education, get married, own a house, have kids, send them off to school, play HQ trivia and win some money. Is that it? Is that it? Here's another way to look at it. What drives the way you think and the way you talk and do things? Does it come back to Jesus or something else? Do you live for your significant other or Jesus? Do you live for your kids or your parents or your siblings? Do you live for your family or Jesus? Do you live for yourself or Jesus? It's only, you can choose one. You can't choose both. If it is not Jesus, I'm asking you to repent and change your mind. Let Jesus be your purpose, your driving force, your passion in all that you do and strive for in your family life, in your career, in your ministry, in your dreams. Let Jesus be the purpose. Go for all of that. Take care of your family. Take care of your wife. Take care of your husband. Take care of your kids. But let the purpose all come back to Jesus. You do all of that because of Jesus. Let's keep going. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the sustainer. Jesus is the sustainer. Sometimes I wonder, what would happen, you know, if the earth lost its speed and just, like, went into the sun, right? Because it's revolving around the sun. What would happen, like, if we realize, oh, mayday, mayday, we are falling into the sun, right? Or what would happen if a... It sounds funny, but it could be very scary. What would happen if there was a black hole just popped out of nowhere, right? And then we all started getting sucked into it. Or I guess a little bit more realistic, what would happen if an epidemic, right? Millions are being lost every single day. What would happen? Let's be honest. Our planet, where we are right now, it's very ideal for our survival. It is too good to be true that all of this is accidental, random, and, you know, no purpose behind any of these things. All the conditions that make up our breathable atmosphere, the amount of water that we have to drink, and the surface area that we can live on, and the fact that the Earth is still in orbit, is because of verse 17, which is, Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus, all these things are being held together. Jesus is holding everything together through the means of his created order. The floating dust particles seen when the light pierces through your room, the droplets of water dripping down a leaf, the dog that chases after a stick, the lion that kills its prey, the spider that crawls up the wall, the cat that does nothing, the trees that thicken the forest, the oceans that swallow whales, the land that populates with people, the cry of a newborn, the fleeting breath of a dying man, the seasons that come from going around the sun, the earth held in orbit, the stars that twinkle at night, time that pushes us forward, the very heartbeat inside our chest right now. It is being sustained by Jesus right now. If any of these things move out of his expected behavior, if they move out of what it's supposed to do, it is because God, in his infinite wisdom, decided that it is wise to let certain events happen in history. Whether it be a prayer warrior who is struck with cancer, or when a tsunami kills hundreds, as Christians, we can trust in God's infinite wisdom when he allows such things to happen. We can trust that God will sustain us till the very end. Christian, it's to my Christians, are you worried about your future? Are you tired of doubting and just being scared, just anxious, not sure what the next steps are, and if you take the step, it could hurt you in some other way? Are you scared? To my friends who may not know Christ, are you scared of the future? Jesus is your answer. He is your sustainer. If you trust in him, trust in him. Believe in Jesus to sustain you even when you go through hell on earth. My brothers and sisters, Jesus is holding all things together. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 28, that all of us believers, he has given us eternal life, and he will make sure that none of us will perish. That we are all in Jesus' hand. Jesus is holding all of our lives, our eternal lives. Jesus is holding your life. Jesus is holding my life. Jesus is holding our life. Jesus is holding his church. Because Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the leader. Jesus is the leader. Verse 18. And he is Jesus. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Growing up, I saw my dad be the head of the house. He was a leader. And I mean, he still is. Dad protected us when we were in trouble. He provided for us when we needed food, clothes, you name it. Maybe the Xbox, the first one. He disciplined the three of us brothers when we were out of line. He loves us by always caring for us. And he has led us in Bible study and in prayer. He's the head of the house. And that's what my dad, especially as a Christian, is called to do. And what my dad, and I'm sure many godly fathers, would do is imitate what Christ does perfectly for his church. In verse 18, Paul starts by emphasizing the leadership of Christ in the church. It's a biblical image, okay? The one where the church is his body, and the head of the church is Christ. At Plus Life, we must have this understanding. We must understand that Jesus is the leader of Plus Life. We all function together as a family under the guidance of his Spirit in accordance with Scripture. Jesus, our leader, will direct the many leaders of this church in how we should move forward. Jesus loves us, protects us, disciplines us, cherishes us, because we are his church. It is sweet to rest under the wings of our great leader. But if we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the leader of his church, then are we committed to his church? I've heard statements from many professing Christians that dismiss the idea of being a part of a local body, being a part of a local church, and just being an attendee. Come, receive, and leave. That's it. No. If you profess to be a Christian, you should commit to the local body. You should commit to the local church. Grow in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Be in discipleship. And serve in the church under the appointed leadership of the church, trusting that Jesus is the greater leader of the church. You cannot say that you are a Christian and then choose not to be a part of the local body. It goes hand in hand. If you have been attending Plus Life for a while, decide and choose to be a part of this church and serve in the church. Grow in relationship and fellowship with the brothers and sisters here. Trusting that Jesus is the greater leader at the church. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus is the beginning. Jesus is the beginning. In scripture, Jesus is referred to as the Word of God before his incarnation. Right, big word, I know. But what it really means is before he came down as a man. Right? Since then, he has not ceased to be the Word of God. What happened at the incarnation, what happened when Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, was God the Son added to himself humanity. And after that moment, after the incarnation, God the Son is called Jesus Christ. He is fully divine, completely God, and at the same time, fully man, without any mixture between the two. And this Jesus, the Word of God, was there from the very beginning. From the very beginning. John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is what it says. In the beginning was the Word, the pre-incarnate Christ. The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is the beginning. Jesus is the Alpha. Everything points back to him. Jesus is that point. Another way Paul describes the preeminence of Christ in this verse is that Jesus was the first one to be bodily resurrected. Very important. Jesus is the first one to be bodily resurrected. Our entire faith, our Christian faith, rests on this truth. Jesus, after being in the grave for 3 days, rose back to life with a resurrected body. That's what Paul meant when he says he's the firstborn among the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20, Paul exhorts by saying that if Jesus did not resurrect, all that we do as a church, all that we do as Plus Life, all that we believe and hold dear about the Bible, all that we care about our faith in Christ is in vain and frankly a delusion. If Jesus did not resurrect, this is all useless. And we are wasting our time on a Saturday evening. But we know the grave is empty. We know his resurrection is true. Biblically, historically, and much more. The burden of proof is on the unbelieving individual who would need to disprove the resurrection account. My friend, if you are that individual, I challenge you to go and disprove the resurrection of Christ. But I also ask that you keep an open mind about the legitimacy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It will change your life. Knowing that Jesus is the beginning and that he's the first to be resurrected bodily, we, the saints of God, believers of Jesus Christ, can also have that hope that one day we will be raised up just like him. We are not going to be in the grave. We're not going to be here dead. Laying in the ground. That's it. No, we're going to rise up just like Christ did. The Christian's hope of salvation is anchored by Christ's triumph over sin and death. But why should Jesus be the first? Fair question. Why should Jesus be the first or be worshipped as the highest point of all creation? Or why should Jesus be our hope of salvation? Why do we care about Jesus so much? Why is it in our mission statement that we need to revolve around Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Verse 19, for in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is God. Islam teaches that Jesus was a prophet sent by God and he didn't really die on the cross. Judaism ultimately rejects that Jesus was a Messiah and that he never resurrected. Hinduism has a variety of views and at the very least qualifies Jesus as a good man, or at most he can be one among many gods. Buddhism sees Jesus as an enlightened individual, but not God. Mormonism sees Jesus as one among many mini-gods procreated by the big God. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is not God and that he only rose from the grave spiritually, but not bodily. And of course, New Age thinkers see Jesus as one path to enlightenment among many. There may be many religions and conversations about Jesus that almost seem like the Jesus of the Bible, but it's not really the Jesus of the Bible. And we need to be careful and we need to be able to identify the difference. We see some versions of such things happening in professing churches. You don't need to pursue holiness or confess your sins because Jesus has already saved you. You don't need to go out into the community and share the gospel of Christ because if God plans to save them, he's going to save them anyway. Why are you sad? Jesus will give your best life right now. You will receive a really big monetary blessing if you give $150 to this ministry right now. No, all these versions of Jesus are not true. Why? Because that is not what the Bible teaches about Jesus. The Bible teaches and commands us Christians to proclaim to every person that Jesus Christ is the only begotten and eternal Son of God, who is equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, fully divine, where the entire fullness of God dwells in him, fully man, where he lived a sinless and perfect life on earth, died on a cross, resurrected bodily and ascended into the heavens, making himself the only way to God, rendering every other truth claim false, whether it's about enlightenment or salvation, false. And now he's seated as our high priest, interceding for us, the church, so that we will be sanctified here on earth, and it'll fill us with hope for the best life that is to come when we see him face to face. And on that day, he will return to gather all of us, all the saints, all over the world, both dead and alive to himself, and enact judgment on the unbelieving world, bringing justice to Satan and all that is evil and making everything right to the praise of his glory. That is the true Jesus. Who is Jesus to you? Is he just one among many? Is he just one among many TV shows? Is he just one among many of your priorities? Who is Jesus to you? Is he higher up in the ranks and he's a good person that we can look for example and that's it? Is he a genie in a bottle where you only go to him when you need something or want something? Who is Jesus to you? Jesus is God, and there is no one else like him. And finally, Jesus is the Redeemer. It's amazing. Jesus is the Redeemer. Verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The scripture teaches that we all have sinned. We all have fallen short of God's glory. We have missed the mark. Even the very good things we do, all the moral choices that we make, if the intention behind those moral choices is not rooted in faith to Christ, God sees that as sin. And so God rightfully looks at people as sinners, born in sin and living in sin. If the sun would light us up like paper on fire when we go towards it, how much more would the holiness of God? Many professing churches focus on the love of God, which is great. Focus on the love of God, but don't not focus on the holiness of God. Don't just magnify one attribute of God. God is love, of course. But God is also holy. When there's a lack of understanding of God's holiness, we can go crazy. We won't have a proper understanding of who God is. But Jesus made a way, guys. Jesus made a way. We can't be in God's presence. We cannot on our own be in God's presence, because if we were in God's presence, we would be burnt up. Because we are not worthy to be in God's presence. We need to realize that. And if we don't realize that, that's the place we need to start. God is too holy. It's just like us standing on the surface of the sun. We'll burn up. But there needs to be something that protects us from his holiness. There needs to be something that protects us from his wrath against sin. Jesus Christ. Jesus gave his perfect life to us. His life is now accounted to those who believe in him. So when God looks at a blood-bought sinner like you and me, he sees the righteousness of Christ on us and our punishment dealt with on the cross. That's the transaction that happened on the cross. Very important for us to always remember. We cannot stand in the presence of God unless we have the righteousness of Christ. We are clothed in Jesus' righteousness. There is peace now between us and God through Jesus Christ, if we believe. The blood of the Lamb was spilled so that the redeemed could dine with their King. Are you at peace with God today? Or are you pretending to be a Christian when really nothing has changed in your heart, where your affections, your motivations, your attitudes are all driven by something other than Jesus? Is Jesus supreme in your heart and mind? Is he the end goal, the purpose of all the things and the decisions you make, the job you choose between A or B? Do you make statements where, Lord, which is the choice that I can more glorify you? Let me choose that. Are we conscious of those kind of prayers? Jesus still reconciles people to himself today through the shedding of his blood on the cross from 2,000 some years ago. If in your heart you know that you're not right with God, there is hope. Come. There is hope. You can still come to the Lord, and he will receive you with open arms. You need to surrender your life and repent and turn from your evil ways. Turn from things that is contrary to what God asks. And then turn to faith in Christ. And after, you will live a life worthy of the calling by the power of his Spirit. You will naturally want to do things to the glory of God, because God has given you those desires. Now, God has given you the desire to want the things of God, to be God conscious, to have a God worldview. Jesus is the image of God. Jesus is supreme over everything. Jesus is our creator. Jesus is the purpose for all things. Jesus is the sustainer. Jesus is our leader. Jesus is the beginning. Jesus is God. And Jesus is our Redeemer. So let me close by asking you, has the wonder of Jesus captured you? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you're so great. We thank you, God, that you have been so kind to us and that you have revealed your Son, Jesus, in all his wonder to us so that we can behold his glory and we can live a life worthy of your calling by the power of your Spirit. And so, God, we are praying that the words spoken tonight would bear much fruit in our lives, that it would penetrate the depths of our hearts, and that we would be a transformed people, and that we would be conscious of who you are, and that we would want to be centered around you. We would want to be centered around Jesus, and we want to revolve around you. Lord, have your way in our lives. And God, we are praying that in the decisions that we make, in the desires that we have, in the motivations that we have to do certain things and the choices we make, Lord, we are praying all of it is driven by Jesus. Lord, we are praying that you won't just be one of our priorities, that you would be the center of our priorities, that you would be everything that we look towards. And God, we pray that you would fill us up with a hope. You would fill us up with a hope for the future, that no matter what happens in this lifetime, that we can always look forward to Jesus and know that one day we're going to be with him face to face and we're going to behold the wonder of Jesus. And so God, we are asking that you would have your way in our lives, invade our lives, make your place at home, establish your throne in our hearts so that we would be more and more like our King. And so God, we pledge our allegiance to you again. Lord, I pray for those who may not know Jesus or who is far from God or who is broken down in sin. And Lord, who may be addicted to something, or Lord, who may be spiritually oppressed about something. So God, I am asking that your Spirit would break free in their lives right now. And so God, I'm praying that your Spirit would reveal your Son Jesus and the power of his glory and the wonder of his name in their lives right now, so that they, in their moment of temptation, will desire the things of God over the things of the flesh. Lord, we are praying for healing. We believe that Jesus is our healer. And so God, in our bodies, for those who may be ill and strongly weak, we are praying that you would renew their strength. Jesus, have your way. Lord, be lifted up tonight. We pray for this church. We are praying that you would be the leader of this church and that you would be glorified and that you would lead this church into all that you have in plan. We thank you, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.